It is a privilege to be opening the Word of God and sharing it and trying to help us to grow in the knowledge of it as a church family. So thank you for your prayers, David. This week's word was a bit of a surprise to me, just because earlier in the week I had thought I would be speaking about going a certain direction with where I'll be speaking over the coming weeks. But as I spent some time walking this week and just went out for a walk and just went to spend some time with God and to speak with him, I find that quite a helpful way to communicate with the Lord, try and find some sort of solitude and go for a walk and just hear what he might say. It's not always easy to listen to the Lord, but as I was walking, I was thinking about what I was going to be speaking about in this coming few weeks, and I just said, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? And I felt that God said to me, tell them about my heart. And so I thought, okay. And then there was kind of this few milliseconds where you suddenly started jumping assumptions about what that might mean. But then the next phrase, which I wasn't expecting off the back of that, was I just felt God say, the kingdom of heaven is like. So I want to just do a little time in the next few weeks, probably, or the next few times when I'll be speaking, just under this title, the kingdom of heaven is like. And my prayer and my desire would be that we would grow in the knowledge and grow in the manifestation and grow in our living out of God's heart. Because we want to have kingdom priorities. We want our priorities as individuals, as a church, to be aligned with the kingdom of God. That's always the case. And I've said here, this year we want our we always want our priorities to be aligned with the priorities of God and lined up with his. But if we want to know what his priorities are, then we have got to be drawing near to him and listening and hearing from him. And if you really want to truly get to know a person, you have got to spend meaningful time with them. The more, if you've been in a relationship with somebody, you'll know, whether marriage or not, you'll know that the more time you spend with somebody, the more you get to understand their ways. So at the beginning, you might be surprised when somebody responds to something in a certain way. But a few months or a few years down the line, you suddenly realize, oh, yeah, I could actually tell you what they're going to say in that situation, or I can tell you how they're going to react. And some of us even need help. So obviously Louise, my wife, is very helpful in certain situations. I have this problem called menu hesitancy. I don't know if anybody else suffers from this. The problem that I have is when I see somebody else who's chosen something better off the menu than me, I have an intense jealousy and a desire for whatever is on their plate, and a great disappointment in my heart about what I've chosen. We did have an experience like that one time. We were out and I thought, oh, I'll try that. I'll order that, something creative. She'd said to me, you should have the fish and chips. I ordered something else. The other guy had the fish and chips and I just was absolutely gutted. It looks so good. It was honestly the best fish and chips you've ever seen in your life. And I had to watch him and mine didn't even fill me up. Anyway, I'm over it. I have dealt with it. It's not an issue. But anyway, what I'm saying is it's now at the point where I say, Louise, what am I having off this menu? So that I don't, you know, so that it's because she's got to know me, and in some ways, perhaps with my taste buds, she understands me better than I might do myself sometimes. And really, what we want to do is draw near to God, so that we learn what he would have off the menu. So that we learn to discern what God's ways are and what his will would be in certain situations. And as we draw near and learn the heart of the king, that's when he becomes the king of our hearts. We sing about him being the king of our hearts, but it's as we draw near to him and learn what his ways are and what his will is that he becomes the king of our hearts. So when I felt God say, talk about my heart, like I said, my immediate reaction in my mind was thinking, oh, we're not working. You haven't been following with me, sorry. No, it's my fault because the screen's not working at the back. I didn't realize we weren't following along. I'm not working here, Elaine. Sorry, you're going to have to go with me. So when I felt God say, talk about my heart, I sort of jumped to certain assumptions about what that might mean, what his heart might mean. And I thought, well, often when we say, talk about the heart of God, it could mean his fatherly heart of love towards us. That's often what we would think of when we think about talking about the heart of God. Or we might think about his compassion for the poor. And when we talk about the heart of the Lord, we might think about his heart for justice. And all of these things were the things that immediately ran through my mind. What do you mean, God, when you say talk about my heart? Well, just a second later, I realized that his heart is absolutely all those things. But the heart of the king is expressed in his kingship. And the kingship of God is manifest in his kingdom. And so if we want to know what the heart of God is, or the way that God wants things to be done, we look at his kingdom, because his kingdom is where what God wants to be done happens. Am I making some sense there? Joining up sometimes. So that's why I think God then prompted me with this idea, the kingdom of heaven is like. And Elam Aberystwyth, we want to be, is it working now, Elaine? Great, thanks. Our top priority at Elim Aberystwyth in 2026 is growing in discipleship. I just want to explain that and make that very clear. We want to do that as individuals and as a community. And that basically means following Jesus, or in the original Hebrew language, Yehoshua, or Yeshua in the Aramaic. This person of Nazareth that lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven. We want to be disciples and followers of his. And amongst his teaching that he brought when he was walking on the earth are these things called parables. And that's where we often find this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, Jesus, the disciples said to him in the midst of some of his teaching, why are you using these confusing parables? Why are you communicating the truths that you want to express in these stories or these analogies that are expressed through the parables? And Jesus explained something, which is something of the mystery of what it all is, but he explained to them that his purpose in using the parables was to give knowledge of the kingdom of God to those who would be his disciples. So those who are open, who have ears to hear, who have hearts to receive, who have a desire to follow this, to follow him, Jesus used the parables to open up some truths of the kingdom and reveal some things about the kingdom to us. Now we're going to go to the first of the parables that starts with this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, and it's in Matthew 13. There are a few others, but most of these, the kingdom of heaven is like phrases, are in Matthew 13. So we're going to start in Matthew 13 and verse 24. And if you can see the words clearly enough, please do read along with me. Don't feel any pressure if you don't want to. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed the weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. We're going to stop there. We jumped down this last bit, is jumps down a few verses, because we got this picture of the wheat and this picture of the weeds. And to put it into its simplistic understanding of what this means, Jesus was teaching to a people who understood agriculture. I'm not an expert on this, but he was preaching to a people who understood what this meant in terms of its reality. And obviously the wheat represents something that grows, is useful, is good, is healthy, and it grows because of the soil that it's planted in, because of the sun that's shining upon it, because of the water that gives it life, and it grows. And we want to be like that. We want to be those that grow because he has planted something inside of us, and he has planted us on this world to achieve his good purposes, and to be good and to be fruitful and to grow and be strong. And then you have the weeds, and the weeds grow alongside this wheat. And what happens, what makes something a weed, is that it is taking life away from that which is meant to be growing in a place. There are some things that you might call weeds that other people call food. There are some things that you might call weeds because of where they are in your lawn, because you don't want them there, and they're taking away life from what you do want there. And in another context, that's not. So what makes something a weed is not the type of plant that it is. Something is a weed if it is taking life away from that which is supposed to be receiving life. Does that make sense? And so what we have in this place where the sower has sown his seed is both the good and the destructive growing together. Now, these parables were deliberately designed to enlighten those who have ears to hear, whilst, and the word is wrong there, it's an autocorrect that went wrong, it should be confounding. It's supposed to bring light to those who have ear to hear and confound those who didn't, confound those that were closing their ears and turning away from what God might want to say and not wanting to embrace the kingdom of heaven. And so these parables were to help us who do want to follow Jesus. And that's why most of us are here this morning, because we're exploring about Jesus, or because we're wanting to follow Jesus. It's to have ears to hear, and that God might reveal something to us. Now, with this particular parable, we don't get this with all of them, but with this one, we have the advantage that the disciples have asked, as we just read, the disciples have asked for an interpretation of it, and we get the recorded, in the book of Matthew here, we get the recorded version of what Jesus has given them as an interpretation. So I'll just read that for you quickly, because it goes on to say, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Like I said, this is not necessarily the automatic first place I would go. If you were to say, somebody sat before me and said, tell me about the heart of God, it wouldn't have been Matthew 13 and the parable of the weeds that would have immediately come to mind. But I just felt God saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. So there are some very challenging things in this passage. It's quite frightening what happens to that which grows up alongside the good wheat. That what happens to the weeds is a stark thing to consider and to think about. The Bible Project, talking about these parables and about this and other parables, says this: Jesus isn't surprised or thrown by the diverse responses that he receives from the people. In fact, he focuses on them in the third large block of teaching, starting in chapter 13. Here, Matthew has collected many of Jesus' parables about the kingdom. The farmer throwing seed on four types of soil, the mustard seed, the pearl, and the buried treasure. These parables are like a commentary on the stories that you've just read. Some accept Jesus with enthusiasm, while others reject him. But God's kingdom will continue spreading despite these obstacles. Amen? Helpful explanation. But what Jesus is wanting you and I to do as we read these parables is to understand something of his heart and of his kingdom. So what can this parable that we've read today, the parable of the weeds, teach us about the heart of God? I think that what this passage wants to help us to do is to help us to take our responsibility within the story, which is to grow in the heart of God and be who he wants us to be. The first thing that we find out about this story is that the Son of Man sows good seed. What he sows into the field is good seed, something that is going to be useful, something that is going to reap a positive and a helpful harvest. And he desires you and me to grow strong. We are good seed. He wants us to grow strong and be fruitful and fulfill his purposes as we receive his light, as we drink from the water of life, as we are bedded in the soil, the place, the land that he wants us to be in, as we draw from him our strength and our source of life, he wants us to grow. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are to draw from him all of the goodness and all of the fullness of life. He is our source. He is the bread of life. But we can see so clearly in this parable as well, there is an enemy of the soul whose desire is to bring death, to bring destruction, and to bring distraction to our lives from the purpose that God has for us. We need to recognize that. We need to understand it. And we need to know that that's just the reality that we are living in. We've talked about being in the waiting room, in that place between the kingdom of God having come and been revealed to us in the person of Jesus, and one day in the future when the fulfillment of his kingdom will come in all of its fullness. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. The evil will be judged. Goodness will come to the fore, and that we will have an eternity with him. One day. And we're living, that's the final fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom of God. And yet the kingdom has come in all of its fullness in the person of Jesus, and yet it is coming. And we live in the tension and the reality of those two true facts. And in the meantime, we live in a world that is still full of pain, is still full of injustice, is still full of evil. And the more that we look at the world around us, we see where the world is at politically, we see where the world is at in terms of the conflicts, we see the things that go on in the world in terms of injustice and oppression, we realize that this is still a world full of weeds. Even though every seed sown by the Son of Man was good, bad things were allowed to grow in the field as well. So somehow in the mystery of God's wisdom and God's purposes and God's plans, we have got to understand that he is allowing good to grow and the kingdom of God to be seen and manifest as we grow healthy and strong in him. He's also allowing weeds to grow, and that which is not good is taking place, and it's the reality. So it's no surprise to the Lord that we live in the challenges of facing the darkness as well as living in the light. The reality of this world is that we're in that tension between the godly and the ungodly. There is that which is good, and there is that which is evil. But as we so helpfully is explained to us in Ephesians chapter 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against the people. Our battle is against the dark spiritual forces, the devil, who's the one who is responsible for spreading the weeds and the bad, which is sent to suck the life away from the good. But we want to grow in the heart of God. One of the things that I think this passage gives us an insight is to the patience and the greater wisdom of God. Why? Well, he wants to give every opportunity for what is good to grow, even to the point where he will allow the weeds to grow alongside it. Because the people in the story say, should we go and pull up the weeds? And he says, no, because if you pull them up, you might pull up the good as well. And God's heart is for the good to grow. God's heart is for the kingdom to grow, for his kingdom to be shown and known. And so he allows even the weeds to grow so that the good might reach fruition and reach the point that it's ready to be harvested. And perhaps there is some purpose in our waiting, as we've talked about in recent weeks. Perhaps there's some reason, something that is a mystery beyond even our own understanding, that in the wisdom of God, he knows that it's good for us to wait. He knows that it's good for us to look to him in the midst of our waiting. And he knows when the right time to bring in the harvest is. I talked about discipleship being one of our, or being the priority for us. One of the reasons I feel like it's good to say that is because as we've prayed this morning and as we've talked about, and it's wonderful to see this building, this room filled with people, but we are actively and earnestly seeking a better space for our meetings to take place, whether that be permanent or whether that be whatever it needs to be for us to make it happen. But a building is never going to be our priority. And it could be easy to become all of our focus and all of our... The point is discipleship. The point is making disciples. If we were to find a better building, if God were to provide for us something tomorrow, the purpose of that is not to have a better building. It's so that we are able to facilitate the discipleship of people, to help them to come to know Jesus and to walk with him. That is what we are about. That is what our priority has to be. Why? Because there's a coming harvest. And we want as many people to be rooted and strengthened and grown and expressing and walking in the kingdom and the kingship of God as we can. And we are blessed to have a wonderful, diverse, vibrant family of God here at Elim Aberystwyth, and we want to make the opportunity, we want to make the space for more people to be able to enjoy that. One of the things that I would just encourage you, in the while we're in this season that we're in, perhaps come along to the 9 a.m. service every so often, just to create a little bit more space in this room. For we're having new people coming along quite regularly. It's fantastic. We want them to know that there's space. You know, if you came to perhaps one 9 a.m. service a month or something like that, I know if you've got children, this is where we have children's provision and things like that, so I fully understand that. But perhaps if you don't, maybe come along once a month. If everybody came once a month to the 9 a.m., then we'd have more space in the 10:45. Just a very practical thing. But we don't want to become obsessed with practical things, because we want to be able to help and facilitate our discipleship. We want to grow in the heart of God. There's a coming harvest that we're waiting for, when all things will be made right. And what do we learn through the weeds that are thrown into the fire? I can't fully interpret this for you. I'm not going to start pointing at who that is. I don't think that's our job. I think God is the judge. But what we do see from what Jesus says about this is that there will be justice for the enemy and for those who, I would say, are determined to do evil and to cause sin. Those whose ears are closed to the kingdom of God. Now, I believe God is righteous. I also believe he is merciful. And for anybody that will turn their heart towards him and will repent of their wrongdoing and their sin and seek his face, confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that he was raised from the dead. God is merciful and gracious and kind. And he welcomes us. He loves us. He's for us. But there will be justice for those who have been determined to do evil and to cause sin, and for the enemy who sows those bad seeds. And for what is good to come to the fore, for the fruition of God's kingdom to be made fully manifest, that which is evil has to be dealt with and removed. There's no place in God's eternal kingdom for evil. And so it has to be dealt with. And in the wisdom of God, he knows exactly what that means and what that looks like. We can make some assertions and some read into the text, but we trust God that he will know what is right to do in terms of the justice. But for those who are righteous, there is a coming triumph and a victory where the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's how Jesus describes it. Now, you might immediately look at that passage and say, well, that's not me. I am not righteous. And in your own strength and of yourself, that is absolutely true. None of us is righteous. Not one of us can achieve the status of what Jesus was referring to here of being the righteous. So what does it mean? Well, the God of truth and justice has been revealed and reconciled to us in the person of Jesus. And he's the Son of Man described in this story. He is the fullness of God's righteousness revealed to us. And by faith, we can be counted as righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. And so we have the opportunity to become the righteousness of God. Listen to this. From 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I don't know about you, but when I look at myself in the mirror and I know my backstory and I know my ins and outs, I know the thoughts of my weekly struggle with sin and ups and downs in my own, to consider myself as the righteousness of God is astounding. That's the status that we are afforded through Jesus. We are given the opportunity to become the righteousness of God, not because of our own deeds or our own lack of sin, but because of what Jesus did and because of his lack of sin. The theological word is imputed. His righteousness is placed into and upon us. We receive it by faith. We can have the righteousness of Christ in us through faith, because of him, not because of us. And so that there will be that day of victory when those who are the righteousness of God will shine like the sun. Evil will be dealt with, and we will be with him. I put it like this: the Son of Righteousness will come, and through him, the righteous will shine like the sun. We will be like him, Scripture tells us. Well, doesn't mean that we are going to be the exalted one to whom all glory and honor is due, that is the place that is reserved for him. But we will be like him in his righteousness, because he's given us the opportunity by faith to receive that and to walk in that. And so as we finish what we're sharing about this morning, Jesus, Jesus bookmarks the end of his parables often with this: whoever has ears, let them hear. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have ears to hear what you are saying. Amongst what I've said this morning, Lord, there are probably things that are from my mind and not from yours. And so let them fall to the ground whilst what you want to say to us settles in our hearts and enables us and equips us to live out what it means to be a disciple, growing and healthy and strong and ready for harvest. Let us be who you call us to be. Let us be your disciples, Lord.